Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. We pick it up. By the way, hasn't this been a great chapter? Chapter 3. Everybody thinks about chapter 14 in John, but chapter 13 is really powerful. It's really good, okay? When he was gone, When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." And you see the picture of Judas here betraying Jesus. But one commentator pointed out to me this week that Judas missed Jesus' parting words and also his prayer. Okay? That's in chapter 16 and 17. The prayer that he had for his disciples and for us. All right? And the question arises, what would have happened if Judas would have stayed? We'll never know, right? He missed the best part. But what do we miss when Jesus comes knocking in our lives and we ignore His Holy Spirit? Have you ever done that? What are the results? That's right. I couldn't have said better, Vincent. Okay. He rolled his eyes, all right? Bad stuff, right? The term Son of Man, though, why did Jesus call himself the Son of Man? Bob Utley says this was Jesus' chosen self-designation. The background is from Ezekiel 2:1 and Daniel 7:13. It implies human and divine characteristic. Jesus used it because the term was unused in rabbinical Judaism. Therefore, it had no nationalistic or militaristic implication. But it combined his two natures. He's truly God and truly man. Now, Jesus addresses his glorification. In worldly terms, when you think of glorification, we think of the Super Bowl trophy or something like that, right? At this time, you'd think of a golden crown, royal robes, a throne, and a scepter. But in the kingdom of God, it is a crown of thorns, being stripped naked, a cross, and a lance in the side. The kingdom of God turns everything upside down to what we think. Matthew Henry said that Jesus should himself be glorified in them. Now the Son of Man is to be exposed to the greatest humiliation and disgrace, to be spitefully used to the last degree, and dishonored both by the cowardice of his friends and the insolence of his enemies. Yet now he is glorified, for now he is to obtain the glorious victory over Satan and all the powers of darkness, to spoil them and triumph over them. Now he is to work out a glorious deliverance for his people by his death to reconcile them to God and bring in an everlasting righteousness and happiness for them, to shed that blood which is to be an inexhaustible fountain of joys and blessings to all believers. Now he is to give a glorious example of self-denial and patience under the cross, courage and contempt of the world, zeal for the glory of God, and love to the souls of men, such as will make him to be forever admired and had in honor. Christ had been glorified in many miracles he had wrought, and yet he speaks of his being glorified now in his sufferings as if there were more than all his other glories in his humble state. So the cross is our victory, all right? And that's why we wear crosses, and that's why we have a cross up here. The world thinks this is terrible, all right? But this is where we won our victory, with Jesus' blood on the cross. Isn't that what touches us, knowing that Jesus died for us? He loved us that much? And in the cross, in the Gospel of John, it's rightly named Jesus' glorification, because like I said, on the cross, he defeated sin, death, the devil, and our self-absorption. Verse 33. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." I love that. Jesus with the children. Okay. Jesus refers to his disciples as little children, as an intimate part of his family. We, through the blood of Christ, are now part of his family. Like the disciples, we experience Jesus here and now. But we will not fully be with him until we die or until he returns. There's a saying the early church had, Maranatha. It means return, or come, Lord, or come quickly. And today we're going to, at Easter we say Christ is risen. Today we're going to say, I'm going to say Maranatha, and you're going to say, and it could be today. Maranatha. And that's the truth. Amen. Eudley says, John, writing as an old man from the city of the area of Ephesus, uses this same title to address his hearers, readers in 1 John. Here, Jesus' metaphor is another way to identify him with the Father. He is Father, Brother, Savior, Friend, and Lord. Or to put it in another way, he is both a transcendent deity and an immanent companion. Isn't that the best thing? He's an immanent companion. He's always with us. Jesus had said this to the Jewish leaders several months earlier. Now he says it to his apostles. Therefore, it is obvious that the time element is somewhat ambiguous. The Jewish leaders could not come at all. The disciples would not be with him until their death or the rapture, when he will unite with his followers. Now, earlier, Jesus told the Jewish leaders they could not go where he is going. But that's really a word of condemnation. And in that context, Jesus knew he was going to be crucified and died, but he was telling the Jewish leaders, you're never going to be with me. How frightening is that? When he says, you can't come where I'm going. With the apostles, he's talking about when they die, and when he returns, they'll be with him. That promise isn't held out to the Pharisees and those who killed him. Very frightening words. And there's Jesus. This is from the Gospel of John movie. And I love how Jesus confronts the Pharisees in this one. But they'll never be with him. Maranatha. Very good. Shirley, I'm surprised at you. Okay. You're the Sunday school teacher. Maranatha. Okay. Verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is not a new command. Leviticus 9:19-18. Moses writes, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But this is new. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus has raised the bar, right? Because how much has he loved us? Death on the cross, right? So he's definitely raised the bar. By the way, I had a Christian many years ago tell me, well, I just have to love other people in the church. I don't have to love those outside. Well, he's talking about the disciples here, but if we apply Jesus, it applies to everybody. We're supposed to love everybody as Jesus loved us. Amen? Eudley says, to love one another was not a new commandment. What was new was that believers were to love each other as Jesus loved them. The gospel is a person to be welcomed, a body of truth to be believed, and a life to be lived. The gospel is received, believed, and lived out. It is lived out in love, or it is not lived out at all. Love is the one characteristic that Satan cannot counterfeit. Believers are to be characterized by love. So the number one thing in our personal lives and in the life of this church that should characterize us and our church is love. And by God's grace, that's generally what I hear about our church. And I thank God for that because it's a gift of God. It's not from us. Around 200 AD, one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, wrote about how the Romans experienced the Christians. The Romans had witnessed the love and caring among the Christians. And they would say, see how they love one another. And the love the early Christians had for one another went beyond pious sentimentality. Their love was tangible. It took action. Practical action. They took care of the sick, the widows, the orphans, and strangers. There was a woman who got a divorce, and she was a Christian. And after she got the divorce, she went to her church, and People were whispering and talking about her because it was under bad circumstances, the divorce. And the woman started going to bars, and the pastor found out about it, and he said, well, why are you doing this? Why are you going to bars? And she said, the people at the bar smile when they see me. What is our mission? Love all people to Christ, right? Not here. That doesn't happen here. It's not to happen here, right? We're to love all people to Christ. Amen? Verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Jesus repeats this. And when Jesus repeats something in the gospel, it's pretty important, all right? So Jesus knows he's going to die on a cross, and his followers are not to die yet. Although eventually 11 of the apostles were martyred. They tried to martyr John. He was boiled and oiled, but the Lord saved him. And he died of natural causes at an old age. But eventually all believers will join Jesus in death and glory in heaven unless he returns first. And by the way, we're going to have a movie on that, on Jesus' return this week, Wednesday at 5:30. We're going to start the movie. We're going to start it early. It's called The Coming Convergence. And I encourage you to come and see it, okay? We'll be watching it in the fellowship hall. Bring a friend, okay? It's a good movie. But eventually we're all going to join Jesus. The flip side is those who reject Jesus will not be with him. And it's simply their choice, okay? And we're not supposed to show pictures like this, Pastor, okay? There's the cross. That's how we get to God, right? And this is where those who don't believe in Christ end up. Not pleasant, but it's the truth. And this is opposed to what our culture says nowadays. The culture says, well, if you live a generally good life, you're going to go to heaven. And actually, nobody's going to hell. Go to hell because God would never send anybody there. Is that what the Bible says? No. Okay. And what that does is it gives us urgency, right? Because I don't want anybody to go here. Amen? So Maranatha. You got it this time. Okay. Verse 37. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Isn't that so typical of Peter? Okay. Just shoots his mouth off. All right. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Melvin Newland says, it is easy to say, I would die for the Lord. But when they are getting out the nails to drive through your hands and feet, it's a whole different situation. And unfortunately, we're seeing it in Nigeria today, where thousands of Christians are being killed as I speak right now. And nobody's doing anything about it. There was an old guy who was driving his truck with a trailer. I think his name was Perry. Welcome home, okay? And he got in a wreck, all right? And he was having problems with his insurance company to get the money. So he went to court, and he's got a cast on. He's got a bandage around his head. He's got cuts and stitches everywhere. And he limps up, and he tells the judge, he got hurt in this accident. And the judge says, well, that's kind of interesting, because at the scene of the accident, when the officer asked you, you said you were fine. And now you come in, and you're all beat up. And Perry said, well, let me explain, Judge. I was driving my pickup and pulling my mule in the back in the trailer. And a semi came by and sideswiped me, and I went off an embankment, and the trailer and truck rolled and rolled and rolled. Okay? I was thrown from the vehicle. And I look, and a police officer comes up, and he looks at my mule, and Bessie is not in good shape, so he pulls out his gun and shoots it in between the eyes. Then he walks further and he sees my dog Shep, and Shep's not doing good. So the officer pulls out his gun again and shoots Shep. Then he came up to me and he said, "Well, how are you doing?" And I said, "I'm fine." It's kind of like Peter, right? Okay. And spiritually, we're not always fine when we say we're fine. And there may be things going on and we're not necessarily fine. But Peter had good intentions. And so do we when we leave here, right? I have a quote from... Go to the next one. No, go to the next one. That's Peter in his denial of Jesus, okay? Go to the next one. No, go back. I'll just leave it there, okay? I have a quote from Grandpa Bazance, and that's my dad. He was an ex-Marine who served in the South Pacific in World War II. And he said, "Good intentions don't amount to a hill of beans," okay? And a hill of beans is cheap and worthless, okay? Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 26, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And Paul writes in Romans, "But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So here's the answer: through Jesus Christ our Lord. No matter what we're going through, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Maranatha. Now you can show the... Yeah, just leave it there on... Show it where the next one. Just leave it there, okay? Did you ever feel like that? Just miserable? But aren't we all like Peter? Great intentions, but no power to act on the intentions. We can't simply do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. Have you tried doing it on your own before? And you fail, right? We all fail. Need I ask you about your New Year's resolutions? Okay. But no matter what we're struggling with in our lives, in addiction, relationships, depression, anxiety, sin of any kind, with the power of Jesus, we can overcome. In the United States, after a little over 200 years, we've forgotten the one who made us a great nation. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think it was anybody else. The reason the United States is a great nation is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who will rescue us? Jesus. And that's why I pray that this revival that's happening is happening. Because what's going to change this nation is going to be Jesus Christ through a revival. He's the power Peter needed, and he's the power we need. Without Jesus, we can't do anything, including loving one another as he loves. Because we're always thinking about ourselves, right? We need him in here to slap us around and say no, okay? We need his presence and his power. We need his presence and power. So how do we get it? In his word, prayer, his supper, and the fellowship of believers, we receive power. Power to live and love and overcome all obstacles and to carry out our good intentions until the day we meet Jesus face to face. Maranatha. And that's what we look forward to, isn't it? Aren't you looking forward to that day? People ask me what I want to see, and I want to see Jesus, okay? That's what I want to see, amen? Yes. Now, I'm going to play that. It's an old country song. It's an old... We don't have the words, so don't worry, Sarah. You didn't get the words, okay? But listen to the words, and some of you, if you know it, sing along. It's a powerful song. And it talks about what I've been talking about, okay? That Jesus is here to help us. We can't do it alone. Peter and Judas couldn't do it alone. We can't do it alone. Amen? Mm-hmm.
The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have asked for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. No night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may go. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Just take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. Thank you.